Oh, what's that? Oh, yeah, that's what. Yeah, sorry, it's just me tonight. But no, that was a great unplanned event with Jim last week. That was for sure. So we were glad to have him and his wife with us and had a great time with them. And I will say this, so since I didn't, we didn't get really, I mean, we did our introduction 2 weeks ago. So I didn't really get going into the book of Hebrews. Gave me another week, and I was able to finish up Hebrews 7 this week. So now I'm 7 chapters ahead. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 1. As we said, if you need a booklet, they were handed out last week or even made available here tonight, but they're also digital form on the website as well. For your perusal. So much of this study, and I shared some of this 2 weeks ago, comes from different commentaries and articles written by numerous individuals, and the greatest portion of the materials that we'll use come from the Bible. That's always the best commentary to have. Other inputs do come from Hebrews, a verse-by-verse study, and commentary by Jason Cole, and Our Man in Heaven by Edward Fudge. So let's just go ahead and get going on this. Verses or chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the first portion of that. This book opens up like no other in the biblical canon. The writer desires to express the transcendent glory. And see, that's what I was going to be able to make mention of Jim Book last week, even if he wasn't here, because I used the word transcendent. And then so when he used it in his sermon, because that's like one of his words that he uses, I wanted to be like, I was going to use that tonight too. So, but anyway, to express the transcendent glory of the Christian dispensation. Most of the epistles open with nice formal introductions and salutations, but not Hebrews. This letter immediately jumps to the main point and theme of the book, God has spoken. Now, with that, there are some commentators that believe the first portion of the book was actually lost. The introduction part of that. I don't know that I necessarily have any with some of the mathematical things that people have figured out, it makes more sense this way, the way that we do have. But either way, I do think, as it said, we just see here, I see it more of the writer is so, Paul is so just urgent to get on the message that he wants to share with his fellow Jews, that they just jump right into it. And that's what really happens here. And so Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So this phrase, God has spoken, is really the main clause here of these first four verses that we're going to look at tonight. I will say this, just by looking at my notes and everything, we're probably going to end in some hokey place that doesn't really make sense other than for time. So it's going to be like one of those things will be done in like 10 minutes or 15 minutes, or we'd go for like, an hour and a half. So I'll probably just stop when we get to a possible good stopping point. But I can't tell you where that's going to be exactly right now. This is a past tense, a completed action. His speaking is finished. The adverbs modify the verb. Interestingly enough, the first four verses in the Greek language is only made up of one sentence. And so if you look at that, and you look at that in your Bible, and even so what we've got on the screen is just part of two verses. And so as we continue to look at that, I sometimes, as I get preaching and as I get writing, and I have tried to really stay away from that, try to just make more complete short thoughts and move on rather than sometimes I get caught up in run-on sentences when you just put a comma instead of a period or an and just to keep the thought going. But that's a whole different thing. But anyway, this is in the Greek is a very long sentence. The word God is used 68 times in this letter. I remember it's 13 chapters in this letter. That is an average of once every 73 words. This is to give the thought that God is not silent. In this first verse and a half, the passage covers from the beginning to the present timing of the text. Long ago speaks from the beginning to the time, from the beginning of time to the church age that they are in. I do find this, and this is one of those things that just in my preaching and teaching, especially that I do with the kids in the high school and stuff. And so I figure if they have a struggle with this, that there's a possibility that Christians do, and hopefully the more mature Christians understand this and they already get it. But I think it's a reminder that's needed. And so it says from the beginning of time to the church age. And so what he's saying is this covers all three dispensations of biblical history and time in this portion. What I mean by that is for us to understand the message of the Bible and God's Word, and if you've ever used, and that's one of the things in the Jewel Miller strips that I really appreciate, is they go through and they point out those main dispensations. Because if we get a conversation out of a wrong dispensation, we come up with the wrong conclusion. And so the first dispensation, the patriarchal age, the paw age, right? We've all watched the only way I grew up on Little House on the Prairie, and there was Ma and Paw. Ma came from the matriarch word. Paw comes from the patriarch word. The patriarchal age is when God spoke directly to the fathers. As we go back and look at that, I believe even though in the order in the Bible is different, Job was the patriarch of his family. Abraham was the patriarch of his family. Noah was the patriarch of his family. And from the way I understand, from what happened in the garden with God talking to Adam, then it's whose responsibility to make sure the rest of the family knows what's going on. Because we oftentimes say, maybe Eve didn't know. Maybe Adam didn't tell her. Because God was given these instructions to the patriarchs, the fathers at that time. And so as we look at that, understand, patriarchal age. Then when the covenant on Mount Sinai is given, then we enter the Mosaic age. And so this is the question I ask the kids. So Jesus Christ lived his whole life during what? The Christian age? The Mosaic age. He grew up under the Old Testament law. Contrary to what some people will say, he did not abolish the law. Remember, even he said, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Okay? And so as we look at that, so you've got the dispensation, the age, the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and then the one that we are currently in now is the Christian age or the Christian dispensation. It is of huge importance to know, to pick up on, and realize, so, was this something God talking to the fathers? Or was this something God talking to the law with Moses? Was this for Christians today? And so as we look at that, some of those carry over to all three dispensations. Because there's some things that's given that we still hold truth to today that are pre-Mosaic law. And so what we say then is that was from the patriarchal age, but it's still good for us today. So I find myself needing to at least remind people of that so that we understand where we're coming from. This is exactly what this book was about, is because they were failing to understand that they were now blood-bought, purchased children of God by Jesus Christ, and they kept wanting to return to the Mosaic law of the sacrifices of bulls and goats and all of the above that would follow with that. And so that's why it is important for us to understand, because actually in this book, he goes through all three dispensations and talks about that. And it's hugely important that we understand where we're at. Sorry to get off text there, but off script. Let's see. Long ago speaks from the beginning of time to the church age. In these last days, how many times have we heard that in Scripture? Then, right? In these last days, starts with the church on the day of Pentecost. To his return, whenever that is. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So when someone says, are we living in the last, do you think we're living in the last days? You know what my answer is? Amen. Yes, we are. And we have been for almost 2,000 years. The last day speaks of this Christian dispensation. Peter's sermon on Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ formally announced the beginning of these last days and was the beginning of the church. There in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36, where we have the message given by Peter on how, as he was given those keys to the kingdom, now letting in those to the church. Scripture reveals that there is no one prophet or person that was given the knowledge of the complete vision. That's an important thing for us to understand from the biblical perspective, because we have some Mormon friends that believe that their vision that they have was given by one man or by angels to one man. So as we look at that, it's important that we see that no one complete knowledge of all God's words were given. You even notice, and I was talking with somebody about this, and it was they were making mention of one of Trey Mouton's sermons that he had brought before. Oh, I know who it was now. Do you want me to tell you or no? Oh, okay, doesn't matter. It was Ben Davidson. So for those of you that know Ben, okay, those are not, didn't matter then anyway, did it? Anyway, so he heard, Trey Mouton had brought a message. Did you realize that even Jesus, such as when he met Saul on the road to Damascus, did not give the message? No angel? And not even Christ, we can say, well, he preached, you must believe in, you know, if you believe, you know, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. But when it talks about the complete plan of salvation, it was always told for a man to share that. An angel always told, hey, go to this guy and he will tell you. Jesus even said to Saul on the road to Damascus, he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, but he said, go where? Go into town, you're going to meet a man by the name of Anna, and he will tell you. Isn't that really a very humbling thought? I hope it should be, at least to those that ever get up front here and preach the gospel, that you've been given something, as we're going to look here, that angels have not ever given throughout history. I just think that's a very interesting thought. And even if you kind of, yes, Jesus Christ came to prepare the way, and we know that in him is salvation and everything. I get that. I understand that. But as far as that, even after the church was established, Jesus still told others to go do that. Even as he was ascending into heaven. Which, by the way, man, we're getting way off notes today. I did find it interesting. Had a couple kids from the school ask me if we had school on May 9th. And I was like, yeah. And they were like, okay, well, we just didn't know because it's Ascension Day. And so all I did was simply said, why stand ye gazing upward into heaven? And then they were like, never thought about that. So I was hoping they'd go home and ask mom and dad anyway. So May 9th is Ascension Day. That falls this week. So 40 days after the resurrection. You know, okay. All right. You're there. All right. Now, where are we at? Try to get back on task. I do believe those things I shared were important and go along with the lesson. Just bonus stuff you can add to your booklets there. But anyway, Scripture reveals that there is no one prophet or person that was given the knowledge of the complete vision. And so that's why, as we see that it was, you know, 40 different writers, and we've all heard that differently, 40 different writers over so many hundreds years, actually longer than, 1,200 years for the writing down of that? Yeah, at least, because that was... and so when we look at that, no one man was given the complete vision to that. The writer of this book indicates that God slowly revealed more of his plan as he will through the passing of time. I like an illustration Gary has used before. Kind of imagine that you're at a parade and you're sitting in one point of the parade. And so, you know, somebody may run ahead, or that was ahead of you, come back and say, oh, you're going to love this part. But it hasn't gotten to you yet. That's what some of the prophecies are like. But if you sit where you're at, you can see the parade coming, you can see the parade in front of you, and you can see the parade as it's passed. And that's the same thing as we look into God's word that we can see happening. So thank you for that, Gary. Be sure to understand the distinction between the different dispensations, which we had pointed out. God's covenants being misunderstood leads to devastating destruction when the wrong covenant is applied to the wrong era or dispensation. You cannot find salvation to become a Christian in the book of Psalms. Wrong covenant being used in the wrong dispensation. This is the proof that God did apply many different means for communication to the patriarchs and the prophets. This was to reveal the will of God and his plan, specifically the plan of redemption. That's why we got to find how important it is how he did reveal that to us. Christ's very life and person expressed God. John 1:18 tells us that. God has now revealed himself fully, no longer partially, as he had before. He has spoken grace and truth, a revelation superior to any given before Christ. In Christ, God has spoken salvation, not only spoken about it and talked about it, but had accomplished it. And this is what he was wanting them to know, that as they looked at this, they didn't have to wonder. You don't have to lay in your bed wondering at night if what you've done by being obedient to Jesus Christ is sufficient, as long as you've done what the Bible's asked. Kind of talked about that this morning. And so as we look at that, but see, they could, in their situation, I've said this before, I'm thankful that I was, and I go with what I'm listening to everything, that I was born into a family that was a part of the church, that I was able to learn that and then become a Christian. Because there are many of you here that were not born into that. And I admire you for your truthfulness. And it was, so what I'm saying is, I consider it far easier for me to become a Christian because I had the support of my parents, I had support of all my family, I had support of those, because that's what I was growing up in. But for those of you that were outside of Christ, grew up in a denomination, grew up in heathenism, or whatever it may be, for you to make that decision to follow Christ, to me, is such a wonderful step of faith in Jesus Christ. That I would like to say that, and yes, I have my faith in Jesus Christ. Don't get that wrong. But for you to lay aside something of the old, and that's where these people were waking up every morning and saying, this Jesus thing, I get it, but, you know, I grew up, and this is what mom and dad taught me. Now, what I will say, when mom and dad taught them that, under the old dispensation, it was right. But he was also, if you follow that out to its fullest extent, that's why we said that God accomplished it. That it didn't stop anywhere. He finished it with Jesus. God revealed himself in several ways. He used angels, right? He's used animals, right? He's used burning bushes. He's used dreams. He's used prophets. He's used visions. He's used voices. Just think of all the different ways that the Lord used to communicate people for theirs and others' salvation. Noah, build an ark. Yeah, well, yeah. Would that be classified as an animal? Oh, okay. All right. But yes, he's had all sorts of different things. As we said, so Noah, build an ark. What if Noah would have said no? Right? We know the others didn't. What's that? Right. You know, and some of that, we look at that because of his faith in God. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And again, we know Noah was not a perfect man. I don't think he first stumbled after the flood. I think he was imperfect before that, but was able to have that relationship with the Lord. God spoke by prophets. Amos gave God's message by oracles and direct statements. Hosea spoke by experiences in his own life. And I always pray nobody has to go through that one. Let's see, where are we at? Habakkuk, by arguments and discussions. And I hope you remember some of these when we went through our minor prophets, because I tried to illustrate that on how the different ways that they did. And so Habakkuk would give an argument for something and then say, let's discuss it. Malachi would be ones that would use, he would ask the questions, but then he would give the answers. So you didn't have to worry about that quiz because he was going to give you the answers. Ezekiel used strange and symbolic acts, like Ezekiel 23:20, right? How bizarre is that? I just brought that up because I knew it was brought up in your class this morning. Don't anybody go look at that right now. Okay? Now we got kids. Look at them. All of a sudden, they're interested in their Bible. All right? We've had long discussions about that one before, but it was just funny that it was brought up today. So I had to work it in tonight. Haggai used sermons. Zechariah by mystical signs. And now there is no new information or revelation. When somebody says to me, you know what? I've just had this revelation come to me. Now, I'll say this. I've read the Bible before and have come across things that, as we've said, didn't see those there before. God must have just put that in there type of thing. We say that facetiously. But what we're saying is, so God's Word taught me something new. But there are those that you'll say, you know what? God has told me this. And then I'm always like, really? What book? What chapter was it? No, I mean, as I was driving along, the Lord spoke to me. And I was like, no, that was the guy behind you at the stoplight telling you to go, right? Or whatever it may be. They have the vision, you know. I was driving down the highway, and you can't imagine the bright light that came on the top of a barn. Yes. I've had the same vision. It's not a godly thing, okay? It's nature. Okay? And so as you look at that and you remind people that these things happen, there's no new information or revelation. The Father has spoken through His Son. His Son includes His completed Word. Or His completed Word. Mr. Burt and I were kind of having a conversation on that the other day that, you know, by faith, in a certain way, we have to take that everything that we've got is what we need, that the Lord wants for us to have. And that's where I said, that's where I use one of those parts, that things have been given to us in part, but now we have been given everything in the whole, you know, when the, which is complete is here. I believe that's, now we have the, because we'll just say, we know who canonized the Bible that we have, but I do believe and have faith that the Lord even uses the worldly and the wicked to carry out His tasks. We can see that all through Scripture, where ungodly people were referred to as servants of God. Just as a reminder, so I pray that, you know, and that, and have faith again that what we have is the entire Bible. There are some questions I do have. We mentioned, you know, so where's the book of Jasher? You know, it's mentioned. So you've read in the book of Jasher. I have to admit, I have not read in the book of Jasher, right? Jude talks about the book of Enoch. Now we do have the book of Enoch in some of the other. And so as we look at those things, I have to live by faith that these 66 books that are the mind of God are there because that's what He wanted. And so that doesn't mean I can struggle with that. But there's a lot of things I struggle with that God says that I realize, you know what? I'm the one that has to change. He's got it. So anyway, and that's what we need to look at. And it's concluded in His Word, in His Son. And I believe that Gary touched on that with one of the, when he covered the seven sayings from the cross, when he said, "It is finished." Now you'll say, "Well, the book of Acts wasn't wrote yet." The book, you're right, but I believe the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son had that all worked out, that this was going to be it. This was the revelation that was needed, the things that were shared. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so who is the Word? Jesus. And so Jesus is God. That is one of the things I want for you to understand, that Paul was trying to get them to understand here, that Jesus is God. Compare the old to the new. Long ago, to the fathers, through the prophets, in different and various ways, compared to the last days, to us, by His Son. What do you think would be better? To have prophets, to have different ways, the fathers, or to let Jesus tell us what's up? That's right. He's the Word. He is the Word. Compared to the last days, to us by His Son, in one way. The old covenant relation is not better than the new because it was incomplete. Until the new covenant, there was always need for more information. Sometimes we get the TMI, where we've distributed too much information. God was always giving the right amount of information at the right time. He's given us, He gave the patriarchs what they needed to know. And he even did let them in on the Messiah. I mean, Genesis 3. And so He didn't deny them of salvation. That's what it's all working for, as we pointed out. But He does, as we look here, we'll say this. We're on a need-to-know basis. Fortunately for us, we're living in a dispensation that He has told us everything we need to know. We don't have to worry about the next revelation to come or the next testament or covenant or dispensation. This is it. which ought to let us in on how important it is for us then to follow what he's asked. God, throughout the course of this chapter, continues to share how Christ, his Son, is superior as the source of revelation. Beware of those that express that God has revealed new information to them, which we mentioned a little bit. What would God have to reveal to them that he has not already revealed to us? God still speaks to us today. He does it through his word, through his Son. In Christ, we see the unique life and sacrifice of the Son. The rest of chapter 1 exalts the Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, by showing his many-faceted ministry and position or his name. Jude verse 3 says this, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt in the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was what? Once for all handed down or delivered." That's what he wanted, you know, again, and we've talked about this and others have as well. It'd be kind of neat to know what, because that small book of Jude talks about a lot of things already in this. So what did he really want to, you know, share with us and talk about? But he felt like he needed to strengthen their faith because he went back and based that on the once and for all handed down, the delivered. Don't go believing something that is contrary to the gospel. Just believe simply in the gospel delivered to the saints. Jesus would not be referred to as Son if it were not for the incarnation. This is where he put on humanity. This is where he was born in a manger. Okay? Let's just stick with the text and then I'll comment so I don't. Jesus is definitely eternal and became a son, if you will, because of his incarnation. Christ is only ever referenced to as the Son of God in the New Testament. If you're like me, when that first read that, there's one passage of Scripture for sure that comes to mind in the Old Testament. Anybody? Wasn't it only three men that I cast into the fire? And as I look now, I see four, and the fourth appears as the Son of God. Is that what it says? If you've got a King James translation, it says that. The King James translation is the only one that refers to it as the Son of God. All the rest of them say is the sons of God, the sons of the gods. And so as we look at that, again, there's a text in Isaiah as well. And I'm not picking on the King James, but I'm picking on the King James. I'm just saying, so if every other translation sees it differently, then maybe they need to, and I'm not saying give in to peer pressure, but they need to change. Because there's a passage in Isaiah when it talks about wonderful counselor. And different things like that will say, well, it's wonderful and it's counselor. There's no comma there. Only if you're reading the King James, there's a comma there. Every other translation puts those in two word descriptions of who God or who Jesus is, and gives all those. Almighty Father gives all of those. So what I'm saying is, that's why as we have today with the different texts that have been found, and so some of those things have became a little more clearer in their translations since 1611. So as I said, that Christ is only ever referred to as the Son of God in the New Testament. So we can see that in the New Testament as he is immersed into the Jordan River. What's the Father say? Behold, this is my Son. He calls him the Son, in whom I am well pleased. He put on flesh and became a man. This is when he earned the title Son. So again, as we look at this and we see that and the importance of that, that's why I pointed out earlier in John 1:1, what was Jesus called? He's never called the Son there. He is called the Logos and God, just as the Father is. And so when we look at that, it's not until that we're shown there later that he is has that as the Son, has that name of the Son. Is that important? Yeah. Yeah. Is it important for you? Right? Jason, is it important for you that you're called a son? Yeah. Not only spiritually, but even physically. Right? So, you know, if you and Ryan, if I'm talking about your family that you grew up with, if I say, yeah, Jay and Betsy Stoner had three girls. Right? Why not? Because being a son means something, just from the physical aspect of it, let alone being the Son of God. And that's what he's really trying to, right away, right from get-go. He doesn't, you know, it's not, you know, 0 to 60 in 3.5 days. It's 0 to throwing you back in your seat now is what he's doing here in these first few verses. In the book of Daniel, as we said, the fourth man in the fire is called the Son of God. In the King James, all other translations put it as the sons of gods. All right. I was hoping to get farther than that, but we're gonna stop right there in 2B. At least that's a good marking spot to stop. So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's that plan of salvation that we should follow. We've been trying to really lay the basis down for who God is. And as we kind of touched last Sunday morning, God, the Father, now we can say the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of those are God. And we need to realize that. However, the one that came to earth to save us is Jesus Christ. He is the one, as we're going to learn, becomes our mediator, becomes our intercessor. He is the one that took on all the things that we could not do for ourselves. Number one, going to the cross and dying for our sin. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and then do our best to live faithfully? You know, as I look at this book of Hebrews, you could look at it as Paul's writing this book to really give it to them, to tell them to get straightened up and get it figured out. Or we look at it as, hey, maybe these were people, as I said, God doesn't mind if we ask him questions. It's just that when he does give us the answers, then that settles it. And so we need to make sure that we're there, and he's at least give us the opportunity to develop that understanding for ourselves. And so if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently and plead with you to get your life right with the Son of God. Because the only way we're going to see the Father is through the Son. And then as he gives us the Holy Spirit is our gift to live the best we can for him. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?